You're going to get three more today, and like the acronym that the men had for couple, these are very powerful, motivating, energizing ways in which you understand the deep needs of your spouse to help drive more love and respect and ultimately what God has designed for marriage. So with that, let's get started.
C is conquest, H is hierarchy, A is authority, I is insight. Appreciating his desire to analyze and counsel. Men are solution oriented, that we score higher in general on the aptitudes, women on the verbal side, not wrong, just different. These are skills and strengths that God has provided, but he tends to be more solution oriented, not all men are. The constants are love and respect. Some women stonewall, some men do not. That's a cultural application. But the constants are love and respect. If you stonewall as a woman, my conclusion is if you love him, he's going to feel disrespected. He's not going to feel you don't love him. And if you come at her too much talking all the time, it's not that she's going to feel disrespected. Ultimately, she's going to say, if you love me, you give me more space. So the constants are love and respect. The variables are these applications. So understand, there's not a reversal. The cultural applications do not prove that you somehow are in violation of Scripture. Go deeper. You'll see the constants. But here's a cultural application. Men tend to be solution-oriented, and women are more verbal on that side of it. And when men have problems, and they come to one another, I come to Joe and I say, hey, Joe, I've been thinking about this, this, and this. I've got this problem. Joe immediately kicks into solution. He said, well, did you think about this, or what about this, or did you try this and this and this? No, man, I should have come to you 2 weeks ago. Thanks. I don't say to him, Joe, you quit trying to fix me. That never would even enter a man's mind. We see it as helpful. You're giving me a solution because I came to you with a problem. When we come to another man with a problem, we kick into solution. So your wife comes to you with a problem, we kick into solution mode, only to be told, quit trying to fix me. And I said last night, we got to be less solution-oriented, more empathy-oriented. Nonetheless, there comes a moment when you come to your husband, you want him to validate your feelings. Just validate my feelings. Just listen to me. And he's thinking, but those feelings aren't valid. Does he have the right to tell you that? And in this culture at this time, no, he does not. That's what the culture is saying. Women are right, men are wrong. Women are righteous, men are unrighteous. I'm telling you, this is deeply disturbing. Where do women sin today? They sin in reaction to their husband who isn't loving. They sin when they're exhausted with their children. But every other issue, it's not gluttony, it's an eating disorder. It's a chemical imbalance. It's not an outburst of anger. If you look at all the things, we've psychologically interpreted all of your issues. Where do you sin? Now, you're very confessional in bad attitudes and so on and so forth, but usually that's triggered by somebody else, isn't it? And if they would just change a little bit, you would outlove them. I say this not because I'm trying to shame you, but I want to share something with you. Your husband sees you as righteous. He knows you don't struggle with what he does. He's in tune with his dark side, I'm telling you, big time. He knows sexual temptations. You are naive about what he's aware of. He just sees the dark side. He knows it. Eve was deceived. Adam disobeyed. And that's a big difference. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:14, Eve was deceived, not Adam. Adam was very conscious of his dark side. He knew what he was doing. But Eve got duped. She didn't see her sin. And what I'm going to tell you is your husband sees himself as unrighteous. He sees you as righteous. But here's something interesting. There comes a moment when you see him. You catch him on the internet with pornography. You would never go that way because you don't have that temptation. So you judge him, and you're threatened at the core of your being. I understand what's really going on there, but boy, do you come at him. And so you catch him in unrighteousness. And then there comes this moment when you see yourself as more righteous than him. And let me share with you, the number one sin that Jesus confronted was the self-righteous religious person. Because they don't see themselves as sinners. Jesus said in Luke 18:9, he told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Do you view your husbands with contempt? It could be that you see yourself as self-righteous. Now, why do I bring this up? To shame you? No. I'm going to tell you, though, you cannot be intimate with a self-righteous person. You want to know why your husband's closed off? He's afraid of you. Does he tell you that he's afraid of you? No. Mm-mm. That just feels too effeminate to him. And he's not afraid of you in a broader scope, but he is fearful. But he's not going to tell you that. It's just too hard for him. He cannot open up And if he did open up and tell you his sin, what would you do in response to that? You see, women want men to be open today, but only if it increases the feelings of love between them. But if he were to confess his deep, dark side, and it threatened you at the core of your being, and it was an area that you didn't struggle with, you'd judge him. You want to know why your husband is shutting down? You want to know why he's coming across in unloving ways? He's not trying to be unloving. If you've sent a series of messages, I despise who you are, I have contempt for who you are, I disrespect who you are, particularly because you're doing things that I would never do, and you're threatening me at the core of my being, which means you're very unloving as well, what do you expect your baby boy to do in relationship to a daughter-in-law who sends that message to him? He simply will freeze. He is not going to know what to do other than get angry. And then they'll videotape him. And he'll be divorced. 50% divorce rate in the church right now, and it's going to continue unless we stop this. And your grandchildren are going to be crying themselves to sleep at night and wetting the bed. You're going to go through so much pain, and the pain is continuing to increase unless something, God does something in his grace and mercy and brings a change. And I'm believing and trusting that he's going to do that as we come back to his truth that he's revealed from his heart. Diane confessed she mentally put down her husband. She mocked his ideas and his reactions or responses and secretly made fun of his opinions. One day when she visited him at his office, she was struck by the tremendous respect his co-workers, his secretary, and his boss showed him. She shared how she got a knot in her stomach when she heard a man who was older and more experienced than her husband say yes to him. And she was both frightened and ashamed when she saw how his young secretary looked up and admired him. When I got to the car, she said, I started crying. The thing that disturbed me most is that I was judging him not because of his actions or because he isn't a good husband, but because he wasn't what I wanted him to be. From the book, Beloved Unbeliever. Now again, if you're feeling, oh wow, just turn to your husband and say, will you forgive me for having dishonored you? I now see how God made you, and I've wounded you. It was rooted in fear. I panicked. Emerson's right. I never intended for this. I was hoping for your strength, that you would be the mature one to be able to understand my deeper cry, but I realized you too have your vulnerabilities, but you just freeze up. I hope at some point you can forgive me. Now, gentlemen, I'm going to ask you, if she goes there, that you do the honorable thing, and you're going to bring such incredible healing to your relationship. A joy is going to come back to your relationship that you thought was lost, and in nanoseconds it'll come back. God didn't intend this to be complex. We're the ones that make it complex. But ladies, I just say, guard against an attitude that says he has no insight. I preached for years you had intuition that he needed to listen to, and I believe that, but we've fallen off the horse on the other side. He too has insights. Will you permit him to share those insights at times? He has issues he wants to contribute. He's there to serve you and help you. He won't be as necessarily as sensitive. He won't be necessarily as loving, but is he speaking truth to you? Is he speaking truth? You'll have to decide that. But if your husband wants to speak truth, then value his input. Value what he's saying. And watch what happens. You want him to be the spiritual leader, but then if he contributes something outside of that environment, you say to him, I don't want to receive it. So he just thinks, I'm not going there, man. This is too disrespectful to me. It just deflates me too much. But guard against a self-righteous attitude. Hans and Gretel. Gretel says, Hans, we're fighting and bickering way too much. And I've been thinking. I think we need to pray to the dear Lord to take one of us to heaven. The one causing all the problems. So Hans, you pray that he take one of us, and I'll pray that he take one of us, so I can then move in with my sister. Guard the attitude there, Gretel. Guard the attitude. So C is conquest, H is hierarchy, A is authority, I is insight, R is relationship. Relationship shoulder to shoulder. The shoulder to shoulder friendship. He married you because you loved and liked him. Song of Solomon 5:1. God calls this couple friends, O lovers. I love it. Friends, O lovers. What I call lover friendship. God describes that couple as friends and lovers. Your husband married you because he thought you'd be his companion, his friend. And then she says about her husband, he's wholly desirable, in verse 16. This is my beloved and this is my friend. There was a time when you said we're best of friends and he saw you as his companion. But after marriage, it's been kind of documented that as those three children comes, you move into exhaustion and the PMS issues, there are a lot of chemical things that do happen. I don't discount that at all. But a negativity comes over you. You know, women want the relationship to be more positive. Men want it to be less negative. That's true. That's just the way it goes down. That's the way it goes down. And so in the home, you become unfriendly, unfriendly. That's why Titus 2 says the older women are to encourage the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. But that Greek word is not agape, as we pointed out. That is phileo, that she is to be friendly toward her husband and friendly toward her children. You ask the children, does your mommy love you? Yes. Does she like you? No, not today. We've been bad. Now notice it says you're to phileo your husband. That's the Greek. It didn't say fillet him. But I'll tell you, in courtship, you wanted to be with him, and he'd be playing an intramural basketball, and you came and watched him, and you cheered him on, and he thought that was always going to be the way this relationship was. You'd be there shoulder to shoulder with him. And then the children came. But his desires didn't change. He hasn't changed. But he has gone quiet. Just as you want a face-to-face relationship, and I encouraged him to do that as a man of honor, as a woman of love, I'm going to encourage you to do some shoulder-to-shoulder things with him without talking. Just being with him without talking. You know, women say the key to marriage is communication. Where does the Bible teach that? It does not. If anything, for women, it says inner quietness. Quietness is the key. You don't have to always talk to him to connect. In fact, he's energized by your mere presence, not by you talking. And when you're with him without talking, he then eventually probably will open up. But see, this makes no sense to women. But I'm going to tell you, there were things I said last night that made no sense to men about how to love you. Just, why do we keep talking about the same thing over and over again? Dr. Deborah Tannen did an interesting research. She had two 20-year-old women who were best of friends, two 16-year-old girls best of friends, two 12-year-olds, and two 6-year-old girls. And these were dyads, they called them. They were best of friends. And they would bring these two into a room. So she just brought the two 20-year-olds into a room, and there were two chairs, and that was it. And she said, be here, we'll come back. Well, these were best of friends. What did all the women and girls do in relationship to those two chairs? They either turned the chairs toward one another and crossed their legs and talked face to face, or they turned in the chairs, put their elbow on the rest, and talked face to face. All four dyads did that. That's what women do. It's the way God has made you. Not wrong, just different. Then she had two 20-year-old men, two 16-year-old boys, two 12-year-old boys, two 6-year-old boys. What did the men and boys do in relationship to those chairs except the 6-year-old boys who didn't sit in it? But we'll medicate them. Don't worry. Just we'll calm them down. The men did not move the chairs, just sat looking straight ahead and periodically would look at one another and talk. Now, these were best of friends. Periodically talk. And then, who had the most intimate of conversations, the men or the women? The 16-year-old boys did. And Dr. Deborah Tannen and her crew were stunned because the boys hardly even said anything as they sat there. And then, periodically, one would turn, and if you turned off the audio, you wouldn't know they were having a conversation. You turn on the audio, and what the one said to the other was so transparent, so revealing, it was unbelievable. But he didn't say a lot, and he didn't look a lot. But what he said was very transparent. You know, women have this idea that relationships have to be based on how they want relationships. That's why when guys go hunting, they go 3 days north, hunt, come back, and then the wife says, well, how was your time with Bob? Good. What'd you talk about? Nothing. You didn't ask Bob about Mary's pregnancy? Mary pregnant? Now, this isn't always about all your needs, ladies. I'm going to tell you, though, it's ultimately going to meet your needs because the way you energize your husband, eventually, as you just are with him shoulder to shoulder, he turns and says something so transparent you fall off the chair. But you got to give him time. You just give him time. You just be with him because energy goes into him shoulder to shoulder, not face to face always. Think of it that way. Energy goes into him when you are with him, just quietly with him. He has a need for that. There's just something in him that needs that. Is that okay? In fact, there was this couple who came. They had a huge fight because prior to the conference, he was painting outside, and she was looking at him through the kitchen window. He says, come out here and be with me. So she came out with him, and she started talking. He said, I don't want to talk. He said, you got to want to talk. I don't got to want to talk. You got to want to talk because you called me out here to be with you. I don't got to want to talk because I called you out here to be with me. And a huge fight, and she stomped off. Then she listened to what I just said. So then he was still painting after the conference. So then she brought out a lounge chair, sat down in a lounge chair, no suntan lotion, no book, and she just laid there and watched him as he was painting. She said it was stunning. She said nothing. For 45 minutes, she sat there. And then she got up and she said, "That energized you, didn't it?" He said, "Oh, you have no idea." And she told me she had no idea. She just could not. You're going to hear Sarah in a few minutes tell you some stories that are going to blow you away. This works, ladies, but you got to take it by faith. I remember growing up in Peoria and riding my bike up and down. It was blue-collar city, and guys were always working on their cars. And I can remember, right, and I had this flashback one day that there was one woman who used to sit on a stool. She'd be doing her fingernails, smoking her cigarette, her Lucky cigarette, I remember, and lipstick. And the guy was under the car, working on the car. And she'd just be sitting there, no other women around. And she wasn't talking, just sat there. She sat there for a couple hours, doing her nails and everything. And then remember, they didn't divorce. See, an energy was going into him. She wasn't formally educated, but she had wisdom. She knew he had a need. He wanted her to be there just with him. And then I remember there was no jack under the car. He was holding up with his chest. "You there, honey?" Decode, is he reacting in unloving ways? It could be that he's feeling disrespected. You just don't like him. He's not your friend. You don't want to be with him because it's a waste of time. You have more important things to do. That's how he feels sometimes when you want to talk about the same thing over and over again. Let's stop passing judgment on one another. Your spouse has a vulnerability and a need that you don't have. Is that okay? Receive it. Don't criticize it. And then lastly, sexuality. Proverbs 5:19, "As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love." Did you know there's no Bible verse that says, "Let his breast satisfy you at all times"? You say, "That is sick." Well, that's true, but also I see the obvious, and seemingly others don't. What this verse is saying is that men are visually oriented. Jesus said, "I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Jesus acknowledges here that men are visually oriented, and you've got to be guarded. Why Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look upon a virgin in that lustful way. But I'm going to share with you that your husband has a need for sexual release in the same way that you have a need for emotional release. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, "Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Your husband has a need. You have a need. His anatomy, generally speaking, is not true for all men because we see that there are impotency issues in the culture, but your husband has a need, generally speaking, just as you have emotional needs. There are some women who shut down and don't want to talk, but these are the exceptions. My point is that, is it okay for him to have a need that you don't have? You know, early on, I'm going to believe this, that your husband saw you as his best friend. And he was at work, and somebody came to the drinking fountain, didn't have a bra on, and he got an eyeful, and his biology kicked into gear. And so he comes home to tell his best friend, his companion, "Man, can't believe it, that new gal that came on, she came to the drinking fountain, and he starts telling this with you, and you go ballistic." Why? Because you project onto him pink. Everything is interpreted through pink now. That you would never have sexual feelings toward anybody unless there's a lot of time together, a lot of talk, a lot of touch, a lot of tenderness. So you project that all onto him, fear comes over you, and you blast him with contempt. Because you are the determiner of truth. What you feel is the voice of God. The fact of the matter is, that's the first time he ever saw him, or her. He doesn't know her name. Men respond to the visual. We don't like it. We didn't ask to be made this way. You have your chemical monthly issues that you have to understand. There's a metabolism in you that we can't relate with. Calm down, woman. So we can fire at one another all day long, and we can do so as long as we're only looking at it through pink and blue. I love judging you based on blue, and you love judging me based on pink, but we better start looking at it through purple. And you know what? He came to you and opened up with you because he wanted to confess, but you know what? The only reason you wanted to be open is to increase the feelings of love. And if he tells you a dark side of his soul where you say, "My husband's not open with me, he's not open with me, he's not open with me," you told him not to be. In fact, you say, "Have eyes only for me," so he does, and then you push him away. And it isn't about sex, it's about honor. You need to understand something here. It's deeper than that. Why men can't put a voice to this. You women are much better at communicating the deeper need of love in terms of your issues. He doesn't know how to say, I feel dishonored. And if he did feel dishonored, you say, that's insulting to me. I can't believe that you would escalate this issue of sex to an issue of honor to you. You arrogant pig. I'll tell you, he will shut down on you for years. He'll be frightened of your tongue. He will live in the fear of your tongue. Why does he leave your presence when things get hot? He is afraid of you butchering his soul. Is that your intent? No. And gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, that is not her intent. So, and women are good at making confession, and she will receive it. Do not. Now, here's something very important. Some of you are at a point in your relationship where you feel it's already over with. And you know what you're going to do?
We're going to stop there. Emerson is going to continue with some negative side of these perspectives and truths. And it's fun to watch you laugh and to laugh at things that you see in this. And you go, oh, yeah, that's me. That's what you're doing when you're laughing. But he actually takes this a little different turn that I don't think is necessary for this group. But you've been given powerful insights. These are insights to how we're wired, to how God has wired us to be everything he's called us to be within the home, within the marriage. And I trust that you're going to use these for good to motivate one another. So we're not going to go to the negative side of it, but they are powerful, and they could be spun in a way in which they could be weaponized. And so let's make sure we're on guard for that. The appendix that I've talked about before is in your workbook, and I would just encourage you to take a look at those things. We're not going to watch the two videos from Sarah, his wife. If you're really interested in those, watching those as a couple, you can check them out from the church. That would be something you could do if you'd like, but I've tried to summarize them for you in the appendix. And so Sarah helps personalize couple and chairs, and I think there's some things there that you should take note of. I would challenge you to have a conversation with your spouse, with your fiancé. What are the two, and obviously within the context of Scripture. You know, God has some things designed specifically for marriage, but there's also some that are just specific to relationships. There's Scripture throughout this entire thing, and I would encourage you to take hold of the scriptural context there. But then the challenge is have a conversation with your spouse. What are the two or three things that are really important to you? And you ought to know that about your spouse. I suspect you might be able to guess, but you ought to know that. And then commit to change your natural methods to better love and respect one another. That's what it's all about. And then, you know, again, the challenge of being the one most mature, to move first, to take that step, even when maybe your spouse is not responding, maybe as you would like. So, you know, he's talked about the crazy cycle, which we've all been on, if you've been married for a day. If you can get off that to the energizing cycle, there's something that just really clicks within your marriage where you are motivating one another to be more effective, to be more loving, to be more respecting, and it just permeates everything within the home as well as the people you interact with outside the home. But next week, he's going to get into the rewarding cycle, and so this is the why you do it, and so we'll finish out with that. So any questions, comments, observations before we close out here today? We'll get out just a little early today. I thought Manny was raising his hand. He's just fixing his hair. All right. Please, please, please commit to do something different. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the opportunity we have to worship you this morning, to reflect on all that you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this Easter Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, that we can celebrate why you came and how we can enjoy a relationship with you. Lord, we go from rebels and enemies to children of God and heirs with you. We're thankful for that, Lord. I pray that each one of us here knows you as our Savior. We've come to the place where we have repented of our sin, humbled ourselves, yielded to your Lordship, yielded to the salvation that is the free gift. We just pray that you would help us also to radiate that in the home as we live out the roles, responsibilities that you called us to be. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to also live it out in the community, in the workplace, in the church. Help us, Lord, to be everything you've called us to be. Help us to honor and glorify you, to serve others, to reach our full potential for you. We just thank you for that opportunity we have, Lord. We just ask you would give us a good afternoon with friends and family. Pray that you'd bring us back safely tonight to hear the message that you prepared. For we ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.